They have Moses and the prophets. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man ignores poor Lazarus, and there are consequences in eternal life. And so what does this tell us? Well, care for the poor. Well, that much is obvious, someone says. So what's the deeper meaning? After all, some of you have heard me explain the parable of the Good Samaritan and about how it isn't primarily caring about people on the side of the road, but it's a message to the Pharisees, and it's a message to them about rejecting Jesus. And so, likewise, this parable here, this is a message to the Pharisees. And the deeper meaning is, care for the poor. So Jesus primarily addresses the Pharisees in most of his parables. And through this, he also speaks to us. But when we hear this, care for the poor, isn't there a tendency, perhaps already, to turn off? Okay, I've heard this many times. I mean, it's a truism of not just Christianity, but all major religions. So the response internally can be, I know, I got that one. And of course, there's another voice might come. It's more complicated than just caring for the poor, of course. I mean, we know that in reality, because some people choose to be poor by their actions. And it's naive just to say, just go and help them. And some of us have experienced certain types of Christians in our Catholic context who are always beating this drum to the exclusion of doctrine and other aspects of the faith. It's like a hobby horse. You can feel beat down by this, and it seems so simplistic. And that's actually the very context in which Jesus encounters the Pharisees, because they've heard this 1,000 times. But someone's got to focus on doctrine too, and that's their job. Okay, so we understand this, but what about how often the poor just seem beyond our reach? How do you get to know them anyway? And they might use it for alcohol or something worse. They could be dangerous. Yeah. So yes, they seem beyond your reach. Hold on to that point for a moment, because it may just be the key to understanding this passage. So to underscore, though, this point that this is about, he's speaking to the Pharisees who have heard this many times before, just as we have. All right, yeah. This parable that Jesus says, they've also heard before. In fact, they would be able to finish his sentences for them. That's how familiar it was in this world. So there are different variations of this parable that circulated. But there was one difference. In all the other parables, the rich man is able to go back and warn his brothers about the danger that is to befall them. But Jesus changes it, and that's a surprise. No, he doesn't get a chance to go back. Why? Because, yes, you've heard this many times before, and it no longer penetrates your heart. Nothing will do this if you don't open your eyes now. So, to give some examples of this, in the beginning of Isaiah's book, he makes this covenant lawsuit to his people. Part of the reason why they have forsaken the covenant is because they have forsaken the poor. This is the very beginning of the first chapter. Our Old Testament reading today was from the book of Amos, and he makes a similar point to his people. He has Amos, speaking for God, has many issues to bring to God's people, but one of them is certainly forsaking the poor. So no, it's not the only issue. But it is an issue that cannot be ignored. For example, I know how many are your transgressions from chapter 5, and how great are your sins. You turn aside from the needy in the gate. And then later he says, I hate. I despise your feasts and take no delight in your solemn assemblies. So if this message is clear, then good, yes, many people have embraced this. We have saints, of course, who have embraced the imperative to serve the poor. At which point it might be good for the preacher to give us an example of a saint who might be a model for us. And if you were to ask, well, what might some of those models be? You might think of Saint Francis, obviously. But you know what? Yes, he gave to the poor, but he's really more known for becoming one of them. He did help the poor. But perhaps a better question to ask might be, what saints didn't make a priority of serving the poor individually, getting to know them? So let's consider some saints who weren't known for serving the poor. So you've got St. Robert Bellarmine, right, in the 1600s. What is he known for? He's the patron saint of catechists. He was a cardinal. But he was also the one who was criticized for taking the tapestries down from his walls in order to clothe the poor. And what did he say? Well, the walls won't catch cold. And so likewise, St. John Chrysostom, who is a greater pillar of orthodoxy, who's quoted just to emphasize any foundational point of doctrine. It's his mass that is celebrated throughout the Eastern Church in gilt sanctuaries throughout the world. But he was also the one, in his context, who sold his golden chalices because he said, how can we use these when we have so many poor among us? As Amos says, I take no delight in your solemn assemblies when you're not helping the poor. This doesn't mean that we can't have chalices in God's economy, but it does mean that serving the poor is not an option. Writing about this particular passage, he says, so when you were living in your wealth, in your comfort, when you were free to see at your own will, you did not choose to see him. Referring to Lazarus. When we hear, he says, let us be afraid, my beloved, lest we also see the poor and pass them by, lest instead of Lazarus, there be many to accuse us hereafter. And how about Blessed Pere Giorgio Frassati, a saint who's often known as, well, we have Frassati groups for youth and young adults, because he was such a vigorous soul who would go hiking, and he would encourage his friends to pray the rosary along the way. But also, he served the poor. He went out at night. He was from a wealthy family, and he had a huge client list of people that he had to see on a regular basis. Nobody knew this, but they all showed up at his funeral. So, if this is such a feature, indelible feature of the church throughout the ages, it actually raised a question to me. Why do we not have hymns that address this, that rejoice at those are blessed who serve the poor? I actually raised this question at some point this week, and someone who isn't, I just said this out loud and said, well, doesn't it make sense? Our hymns are for praising God, and it doesn't really feel good to sing about helping the poor. Well, isn't that kind of my point? But then, to underscore the point, the response of, well, what about the Psalms? Are there anything about the Psalms about serving the poor? I mean, aren't the Psalms about praising God primarily? Well, I paused for a second, and a couple of Psalms came to mind. Psalm 112, I often think of St. Joseph when reading this Psalm. His heart is established, he shall not be afraid. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. And then I thought of Psalm 72, talking about the generosity of the king to the poor, but really, which is exercised in our royal priesthood, every man priesthood now in Christ. He shall judge on behalf of the poor and bring peace to the people. He shall save the children of the needy. And so then just a quick cross-reference. I came across Psalm 41:1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. This is what the Old Testament saints sang of. You know, there's another 20 or so verses like this that are just come up with a brief look. So where are the poor among us to serve anyway, if we're to be serving them? Because we see them, but they're the nameless ones we see on TV. We can't even emotionally absorb the fact. And they're the nameless ones that we see on the streets. But let's consider this parable, and notice in this parable that the poor man in this parable has a name, but the rich man has no name. Much better not to be concerned with making a name for yourself in this world and lose your name for eternity. There's a folk hymn that we'll sing at the offertory that has a Latin name for the rich man, which is just a Latin word for being rich. But it's only helpful if you read that as being nameless, as a parody on there being no name, because he's intentionally left nameless in this parable. And so when it comes to serving the poor, as this parable to make it come to life in our own context, it's not simply about giving money, although that's a good thing. You know, our parish, as you might notice, is not quite in the black, but we still serve the poor because we're not the church, I don't believe, unless we're serving the poor. So if you give to Mount Calvary, you're giving to the poor by extension. That's a good thing to do. But also we're called to do for one what you wish you could do for many. The question is this, to ask God, help me to serve the one who's in need. And you might be surprised that the opportunities to serve the poor don't tend to come up at very convenient times. It's often a bit of a test. But the question is, will you reach across? Sometimes it seems like a divide, like an uncrossable divide, to actually break that divide between myself and this nameless person on the street. But you'll find if you reach across, there's no barrier. But notice, the rich man had a barrier. He could no longer cross to where Lazarus was. The opportunity to cross the barriers now. The chasm was uncrossable in the afterlife because he wouldn't bother to cross the chasm in this life. Now, of course, sometimes the poor seem undeserving, which I'll give you one example. As a clergy, by the way, wearing a collar, you're a magnet for the poor walking on the street. But in between, when my Anglican priesthood, before being ordained Catholic, I was just in casual clothes. Someone came up to me and said, "My car is broken down, and I'm stuck. I need some food. Is there any way you can help me?" And the antenna were flapping. I could tell this doesn't look right. I could just tell this guy was not. Pretty sure he wasn't telling the truth. But I figure, whatever it is, I could see he obviously needs something. He's needy. He needs it more than I do. "Hold on," I said. I'll find something for you. I was still in the street about 10 minutes later, and he came back crying. He said, "There is no car, but you were so kind to believe me anyway." He said, "Please forgive me." I said, "Well, I knew there was no car, but you know what? God knows you had a need, and there's an opportunity to share the gospel with him." It was a beautiful moment. So the fact that you're coming, some people avoid being in the city to avoid moments like this, right? The fact that you're here is a good thing. But this is where we tend to encounter people more, and that's why it's so important that we have an anchor in the city. Many of us coming from outside where we don't have these chance encounters. This is where the rubber hits the road. And this is why I so often say that we lift up Christ in the beauty of holiness. It doesn't mean so much unless it goes outside our doors. We're all a part of that. So I say all this not to put a guilt trip on you. And that's very important to emphasize, because there's no power in that. And this brings us back to doctrine. Remember the Pharisees? They wanted to protect doctrine, right? It's more than just serving the poor. And true, this is the big interfaith ecumenical effort. What can we do together? Serve the poor. But what is particularly Christian about this? Which brings us to the end of the parable. You and I are able to cross the chasm now because our Lord Jesus Christ crossed the chasm for you and me. He left his riches in heaven to lift us up out of our spiritual poverty. And yes, you and I were undeserving as the prodigal son. And what did the father say to the elder brother who didn't want to help him? He was dead, but now he's alive. At which point, the final verse of this parable comes to us like a chord, like a musical chord. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So since our Lord raised you and I up, the response of thanksgiving is that we want to raise other people up who are just as undeserving as you and me. And in serving the poor, we have a very tangible way to do that. And if the resurrection is true, if it's true at the end of time, if it's true for our afterlife, then Jesus brought that resurrection into time. And we live out that resurrection by building that kingdom now. So yes, if you have the doctrine, if you understand the cross, then you will cross that chasm and serve the poor now so that you can enjoy that resurrection forever.